Our sermon text this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And since we don't have pew Bibles down here, it's printed in your bulletin. And it reads, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things that of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased with the reading of His word. Today I want to tell you about a meta-trend in world religions. Meta-trends are those underlying trends that have the potential to change the sweep and outcome of history. They are like the tides that might carry great ships upon the rocks or out to sea. Are you familiar with the New Age movement of the 70s and 80s? Maybe you remember the supposed harmonic convergence in 1987, rooted in astrology, the Mayan calendar, and an unusually good alignment of the planets. It was a globally synchronized meditation event that was hoped to issue in the Great Awakening of mankind in an era of unprecedented peace. How about the song Age of Aquarius, which when I thought about it kept echoing in my mind all week long as I was writing this sermon? According to one website, the lyrics of this song were based on the astrological belief that the world would soon be entering the Age of Aquarius, an age of love, light, and humanity, unlike the then current Age of Pisces. The New Age movement is part of a coming-of-age story in pop culture, whereby using occult methods and sometimes mind-altering hallucinogenic, it's easy for me to say, hallucinogenic drugs, humans can attain enlightenment and even come to realize their godhood, thus being empowered to create their own reality and morality and realize their unlimited human potential. It's interesting, though, that all of these leaders of the New Age movement ultimately die. You might have thought that it died, the movement died, with disco and polyester leisure suits. But it's back. Some scholars even argue that the New Age movement is ultimately rooted in Gnosticism that the apostles and the early church fathers battled. No one is ultimately certain about the origin of Gnosticism, but some link it to Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts. In Acts 8, the apostle Philip encountered Simon the Sorcerer in Samaria. And the text tells us that Simon was astonishing many with his magical arts. Upon hearing the good news of the kingdom of God, though, Simon believed and was baptized, but his conversion is questionable. He continued on with Philip and was constantly amazed by the signs and miracles that God performed through Philip. And later, when Simon the sorcerer encountered Peter, he offered Peter money to gain the gifts that Peter displayed. Simon says to Peter in Acts 8:19, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter rebuked him strongly saying that he was in the bonds of iniquity. There is more on Simon the sorcerer in the writings of the early church fathers who come immediately after the apostles. According to the church fathers, Simon practiced magic, claimed to be divine, and taught that his companion, a former prostitute, was the reincarnation of Helen of Troy. So here we see in the teachings of Simon the sorcerer two cardinal claims of the New Age movement: the divinity of human beings and the reality of reincarnation. So perhaps there is a link between the New Age and Gnosticism. One of the prominent leaders of the New Age movement at the first dawning of the Age of Aquarius was Shirley MacLaine. All I can say to you is, if it comes from Hollywood, let the buyer beware. MacLaine shares her insight in her book from 1985, Dancing in the Light. And she closes the book saying, quote, "I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God source exists, therefore it is. Since I am part of that force, then I am that I am." Unquote. MacLaine is claiming to be God here. Could anything be more blasphemous? Moreover, MacLaine claims that Jesus taught reincarnation. In another one of her books, she claims that Jesus' teachings about reincarnation were struck from the Bible during the Fifth Ecumenical Council of the Church in AD 553. This is a complete lie. First, the Fifth Ecumenical Council was about the teaching of an early church father, Origen, not Jesus. Second, Origen's writings were never in the Bible, so they could never be struck from the Bible. And third, Origen didn't teach reincarnation in any of his writings. It seems that MacLaine doesn't know what she doesn't know. There is not a hint of the possibility of reincarnation in the Bible. And as the writer of Hebrews says in our cover verse, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Human beings are not divine. They were created from the dust of the ground, and they will return to the dust of the ground when they die. Humans are created in the image of God, but they are not God. Moreover, humans have one shot at life. There is no second chance reincarnation. And if we die apart from Christ, we will be lost. It is a brilliant deception on the part of the evil one to find a way to convince the masses that there is no hell. And when you die, if things don't work out on earth, well, no worries. There will be another chance. Now, I have preached in the New Age. I preached on it about 10 years ago, and I didn't really foresee a need to revisit it immediately until, in my research, I ran across an article in the New York Times just from a month ago. David Brooks, an opinion columnist for the New York Times, wrote a piece on June 10th, just over a month ago, titled "The Age of Aquarius All Over Again." Brooks observes that we are in the middle of a religious revival. Perhaps you haven't heard about it because it's not the kind of religious revival that you might be acquainted with. Brooks writes that belief in astrology and the occult is surging. According to Brooks, in 1990, only 8,000 Americans self-declared as Wiccan, that is, a belief in witchcraft. That number rose to 134,000 by 2000. And today it stands at over 1 million, making it the fastest growing religion in America. There are now over 1 million witches in the United States. But that is not all. There is more. According to a 2018 Pew Research poll, 29% of Americans believe in astrology. Remember how you used to laugh at your horoscope in the newspaper? Yeah. 29% of Americans are believing that stuff. And according to the same poll, 62% of Americans believe in at least one of the following four things: psychics or diviners, as the Bible calls them, reincarnation, astrology, and that spiritual energy can be located in inanimate objects like crystals and trees. In May, I mentioned that while the percentages of evangelicals and Catholics in the United States have held fairly constant in the last 50 years, mainline Protestant denominations, UCC, Methodist, Episcopals, and other liberal denominations, have dropped from 30% of the population to under 15% of the U.S. population. Folks are leaving the mainline denominations and becoming unaffiliated, or nuns, as they are called in statistical terms, because when asked about their religious affiliation, they declare none. This according to Ryan Berg, who analyzes religious trends. These are also the folks who report that they are spiritual, but not religious. The bottom line in mainline liberal denominations is that people are heading for the exits and giving up on organized religion altogether. It is not surprising because these denominations have abandoned the Bible, the book that we have returned to as a congregation in the last 20 years. If one is not guided by the Bible, one is guided by the self. If you are guided by yourself, you certainly don't need a church. When the folks who are nuns, many of whom are from mainline denominations, are asked about their beliefs, 78% believe in one of the four things I just mentioned: psychics, reincarnation, astrology, and that there is spiritual energy in objects. But here is what is really, really, really worrisome. 44% of evangelical Protestants believe in one of these four things, which are strictly forbidden for followers of Jesus. Now, our sermon text is from the book of Deuteronomy, which is a restatement of the law that God had given the Israelites before they were to enter the promised land. You may also think of the book of Deuteronomy as a series of farewell speeches by Moses to the Israelites, for Moses was not to enter the promised land. His mission was complete at the entrance of the promised land, and God would soon take him. You will recall that the Israelites did not enter the promised land immediately upon the exodus from Egypt because they lacked faith. And as a result, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And now, when Moses was advanced in age, they would finally enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. So in these final words of Moses to the Israelites, he restates God's commands and warns them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. The word command appears 127 times in one form or another in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5:32 is a sample of what we find there, and it reads, "You shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." Moses says this kind of thing over and over again throughout the book of Deuteronomy. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land, and what they do there will have real consequences. Moses implores them through the book of Deuteronomy to follow the Lord, because to not do so will end in their destruction. The second half of chapter 28 of the book rehearses the curses that will befall those who abandon the ways of God and ignore His commands. And I will leave it for you to read those over. But the promised destruction, emaciation, and poverty that would befall the Israelites should they fail to follow God is epic, and it is bleak, and it has been borne out in the history of the Jews. So yes, the curses promised to the Jews, should they depart from God's command, stand fulfilled in prophecy. And they should be a warning to any nation that might stray from God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus, if one believes in God, he or she will make it of first importance to understand the commands of God and obey them. Through Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, God places before the Israelites as clearly as possible the ways that lead to abundant life in the present and in eternity. And God, by His nature, requires faith of His creatures who will enter into His eternal presence. Faith and love for God are demonstrated by obedience. As Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Our sermon text this morning is a strong warning to the Israelites not to follow in the ways of the nations they are about to conquer. The Israelites would begin their conquest in the southern part of Canaan and move north. The practices that were particularly detested by God, according to our text, include the following. First, child sacrifice, which was involved in Baal worship and was somehow a means of foretelling or as magic to control the future events. Second, the practices of divination, trying to understand the future, witchcraft, interpreting omens, perhaps reading the entrails of some animal. Third, sorcery and the casting of spells or mediums who call upon and inquire of the dead. All of these dark arts, and anything like them for that matter, are detestable to the Lord. And they are precisely the things that the nations that the Israelites would conquer were engaged in. In the present day, we might include tarot cards, psychics, astrologers, fortune tellers, channelers, and the paranormal, which are of the same nature as the things we read about in our text. Now let's take a moment to reflect on why these things are so despicable in the eyes of God and completely forbidden according to verse 14 of our text. Why is this such a big deal? Is God a cosmic killjoy? In his book on confronting the New Age movement, Doug Grotheis, professor of philosophy of religion at Denver Seminary, puts it into perspective. According to the Bible, the spirit realm is a very real thing. Jude tells us that there are fallen angels who did not keep their domain but abandoned their proper abode. And God has kept these in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. And Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." In Daniel 10, Daniel is visited by an angelic messenger who is delayed by demonic forces in coming to Daniel to give him understanding and to explain his end time vision he had recently had. The spirit world is inhabited by good spirits and bad spirits. Angels are good spirits, and fallen angels are those angels who fell with Satan in the ancient past and are called demons. Demons are the minions of Satan, who is the chief of the fallen angels. Here's the important thing. Angels are sent at the bequest of God, not the request of man. In the Bible, when the people of God called upon him, God might answer through a messenger angel, as in the case of Daniel, where he was praying for understanding. There are no cases in the Bible where a human being summons directly an angel of God. Angels are faithful to God, and they serve their mighty King. If an angel of the Lord appears to humans, it is because they were sent by God. As in the case of Mary's visitation by Gabriel, when she was about to bear the Christ child. When mediums inquire of the spirit world, they are not going to contact an angel of the Most High God. For angels of the Most High God do not do the bidding of humans. If mediums have contact with anything, it will be a fallen angel, a servant of Satan who deceives the world into following him. Inquiring of the spirit world will result in the contact of demons. And demons will purvey the lies of Satan. The truth is not in them. The penalty for mediums and spiritists in the book of Leviticus in ancient times is very serious. It was death to protect the nation. God doesn't prohibit contact with the spirit world because it isn't real. You see, the spirit world is very real, according to the Bible. Rather, he prohibits it because it places people created in the image of God potentially in contact with deceptive, lying spirits. And this is the big one. It draws the people of God away from God in reliance on him for their needs. We are only to rely on God for all of our needs. God says to the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not the people consult their God? This is God saying this through Isaiah. Should not the people consult their God? God wants his people to turn to him for all of their needs. We can take this away from what we have learned so far. God does not want human beings seeking to contact the spirit world in any way at all. The Lord hates the occult, and that is precisely what the New Age represents in its coming back. The Lord wants humans to remain focused on him, for all of their wants, needs, and aspirations in salvation. So here we come to the crux of the issue. There is something going on with religion in America, and it is not good. There is a disturbing megatrend. There is a growing segment of the American population that is open to New Age concepts. The New Age movement is apparently infiltrating the evangelical church. But we must not go along with that trend. Based upon the statistics, you probably know someone who is toying with or buying into or being deceived by occultic practices and reincarnation. It will not end well. Paul warns in Galatians 5 that those who practice sorcery and idolatry have no part in the kingdom of heaven. John writes this at the very end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. The New Age movement is just another way that Satan lures people into his web of deceit that will ultimately lead to their destruction in the present and for eternity. Consider Israel, whose downfall came about because they failed to obey God's commands. They fell into idolatry and were warned by their prophets to turn to God instead of idols, mediums, and sorcerers. Israel was at its peak under King David and King Solomon. Solomon had a great beginning, but by the end of his reign, his foreign wives had turned his heart from God into the worship of their idols. This began the downward spiral for Israel. 248 years after Solomon became king, 248 years, the northern part of the kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. Now you would think that the southern part of Israel that remained would have gotten the message. But just 136 years after the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. The misery that the Jews have endured in the last 2,000 years is legendary. And it all began with the disobedience of one powerful king. And disobedience to the commands of God. In the time of David, it would have been unthinkable not to believe in God. Faith in God by the end of Solomon's time was just one possibility among many others. It is said that history repeats itself. Charles Taylor, a brilliant Catholic philosopher, observed this, where once in Western society, it was virtually impossible not to believe in God. Now, faith is but one possibility among others. In the 1950s, to put a point on it, 90% of the American population identified as Christian. And many who consider themselves, and now many who consider themselves Christians, are buying into these New Age practices that God hates. Will history repeat itself in our great nation? Here's what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 18, 6 to 10. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as a potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. There is a paradigm shift going on in our country. Christian believers are rapidly decreasing in number, and even the ranks of evangelical Christians are being infiltrated by the beliefs of the New Age and occult practices. I believe it is reflected in the senseless violence and crimes we read about every day. Perhaps God will think better of the good He has blessed this great nation with, as He says in Jeremiah. I know this is daunting, but in Christ alone our hope is found. And here is what I think we can practically do about it. God's people must steer clear of any of the occultic New Age practices in their own lives and help those around them, if they can, to understand the dangers of mediums, psychics, astrology, or the belief in reincarnation. As a church, we must be completely faithful to God. As individuals, we must seek to be salt and light in our families and communities, using every opportunity to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with gentleness and with respect. And we must use our right to vote to support candidates who will advance our values. Finally, we must pray that God will bring true religious revival to our nation and heal us of our wicked ways, lest we suffer the fate of Israel. Amen.